He's like, yeah, I'll be on the Peanuts movie, D. Dragging his blanket. Ready for some word this morning? If you are, say word up. Y'all sound good doing that. Doc, word up. CPR, that's the name of my message. CPR, we know what CPR means. Most of us know what CPR means. It means that whenever you lose breath in your body, that someone gives you CPR. They bring you back to life. Your heart stops beating. They punch your chest, you know, and breathe in your mouth and hopefully get you kick-started, and you come back to life. Well, that's what Christ did for us. He brought us back to life. We were dead in our sins, but God brought us to life. CPR, go to the next slide. Look what it stands for in my message. Christ performing resuscitation. That's good, ain't it? God gave me that. I like that. Christ performing resuscitation. That's what he did for us. He breathed breath into us. He breathed life into us. He breathed grace into us. He breathed mercy into us. He breathed healing into us. We are not a life at all apart from Christ. But he changed our world. When he called our name, he gave us new life. And that life is real. I'm not talking about religion this morning. I'm not talking about church going. I'm not talking about a label. I'm talking about a transformation that happens inside. A life-giving. You know, you can't fake real CPR, can you? Hey, they're breathing. No, they're not. I got them breathing. No, they're not. As Christians, we're like this. I'm a Christian. No, you're not. See, when we're Christians, we're going to breathe that life. We're going to manifest that life of Christ. We're going to walk, as we talked about Wednesday night. The root system has to be grounded, and the roots are going to produce the tree, and the tree should produce the fruit. And what is the fruit we should be producing? Is those fruits of righteousness and joy and peace and love and long-suffering and temperance and meekness and all those things that we should be exemplifying as Christians. But we're going to talk about at Ezekiel 37. I hadn't taught this in many years. Every time I teach it, God just gives me, it's always different, which is wonderful about how God works. But this Ezekiel 37, it's the Valley of the Dry Bones. And Ezekiel, give you a little preview. Ezekiel was a captive. He got captured when King Nebuchadnezzar came through, and he was, you know, got taken away from his country. And this whole prophecy, his whole ministry actually of 22 years, was in captivity. And so when he's prophesying, he's not prophesying as one that's already arrived. He's prophesying as one that's in captivity, but yet prophesying what God's going to do. You may be captive this morning. You may feel bound this morning, but there's a coming out for you through Christ. There's deliverance for you. Don't give up because things don't look good. Don't give up because the world is shifting. Don't give up because they've not changed yet. You keep on believing. There is a day of reckoning for the people of God. We see how long Isaac had to wait for a child. We see how long Moses had to wait to see the promised land. How long Job had to wait to get restored. But all of it came to pass in due time and in due season. So don't lose heart and don't faint and don't grow weary. Don't get sucked into what's around you. I say this many times. We cannot let what's around us get in us. That's a danger for us, to let what's around us poison inside of us. We must move on. Look what he says in 37:1. The hand of the Lord came upon me. He brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. Let's give him a vision. He caused me to pass them all around, and there were very many in the open valley, and indeed, they were very dry. You may feel dry today. You may be in a drought. You may be in a place that you used to walk with God here, and now you're not there no more. You used to experience this, and now you're not experiencing that anymore. You may feel like that the Holy Spirit has forsaken you or left you, but it's not. The Spirit of God is in you. It remains in you. It's a matter of us walking in that, experiencing that, and living in that. And so the valley of this dry bones, God is showing him a people who are not in Christ, really, who are separated from the presence of God because of captivity. But he's giving them a word here. He's giving them a future. He's giving them a hope. He's giving them something to hang on to. He goes on to say this. He said to me, son of man, Can these bones live? Can they live? Is there hope for this person, this people, this nation? Is there hope for you? Is there hope for the one you love? Is there hope for your child? Is there hope for your grandchild? Yes, yes, and always yes. As long as God is alive, there is hope. And God is not dead. He always is alive. And church, there is hope for the hopeless. There is help for the helpless. He said, Lord, only you know. Then he goes on to say, he said to me, this is key right here, church, the whole message this morning. Prophesy to these bones. Prophesy. I'm not talking about we have to have some kind of religious breakout revival. Prophesy. Speak the word of God over your dry bones. Whatever that dry bone is, you speak the word. For when that word comes out of our mouth, it gives life to whatever it's being projected to. It gives life. The word of God, the Bible says, does not return void. It doesn't come back empty. It doesn't come back without fulfilling its purpose. It's important we speak God's word over the dryness of our situation, over our storm, over our battle, over our stronghold, and we tell it, listen, you are not as strong as the word of God. You are not as powerful as the word of God. You are not as alive as the word of God. Your lives from hell cannot stand against the truth of the word of God. Prophesy, speak out, and breathe over your situation the word of the living God. Because the word of God is in our mouth and in our heart. He said, prophesy, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Hear the word through all the noise. Sometimes that's hard to hear the word of the Lord. We hear so many voices that distract us from the truth of hearing what God is trying to tell us. What's God trying to tell us? That's what's important, because when God speaks, if you're my age or older, there was a commercial, E.F. Hutton. When E.F. Hutton speaks, everybody listens. We give more credence to voices of the world who are ungodly, unholy, and wicked in their hearts than we do the word of God. We'll let athletes, stars, musicians shape our opinions instead of letting the word of God establish our steps. There's a big difference. Church, we all have people we admire, but I'm telling you, some of you, this one in the front row especially, if Elvis Presley walked in this building in his prime, he came back from the dead at about age, 30, and walked up here and stood at this podium and began to say things, all of a sudden, Krista's thought pattern may change. And if Elvis Presley told her that rattlesnakes aren't poisonous, well, Elvis Presley said it wasn't, they're not bad. I love Elvis, he is, I love the way he shakes that leg. Oh, my, it gets goosebumps up my spine. And he says rattlesnakes aren't poisonous. Yeah, they are. You ever been in a rattlesnake church? That ain't fun. They're very poisonous. And I don't care how much God you want, how much you speak in tongues, they're going to bite you. Now, you may not die, but that's just foolishness. So, it's amazing how we're shaped by opinions. You know what amazes me, church? Now, I try to stay out of this kind of thing publicly, and I do, because I just do. You don't win with this. This whole 49er quarterback deal with the Pledge of Allegiance, he doesn't change my opinion. He doesn't shape how I feel. And you know what? Doc Lee, David Lee, Don Childers, John O'Connell, David Lewis, Ken Moore, Gail Patterson, Kelly Lee, fought so that he could do that. Like it or not, that's what makes America so beautiful. And you know what? I don't agree with it. Of course I don't. But you know what? We got soldiers in here that fought to give men and women freedom to make that choice. To me, it's a disgrace. To me personally, yes. But you know what? Don't shape my opinion. He don't change my world. He don't change my world, church. We let too many people shape and get us into a frenzy instead of hearing what God has to say. Just hear the word of the Lord. Block out some of the things around us that shape so many of our opinions that we get so mad. A Hollywood star that we love will come out and say something we don't agree with. We're just shocked. Really? Are you shocked? I mean, are you shocked? Most of them aren't going to be like you. And we get shocked. Don't be shocked. Hear the word of God. Prophesy to them. The Lord, he said, the Lord, thus says the Lord to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter you and you shall live. I'm going to breathe breath into you and you are going to live. In the very beginning, what happened? He created man. He breathed into man, made him a living soul. Without the breath of God, we are not living. We may be existing, but we are not living. We may be alive, but we're not walking in life. For all those who don't know Christ, for all those who are living their lives their way, through sin, hearing, listening to the devil, doing all the stuff they do in the world that thinks makes them happy, that's not life. That's not true living. Life only comes from God, and he wants to breathe that into us today. I will put sinews upon you. I will bring flesh upon you. I'll cover you with skin. I'll put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Now, this prophecy is specific in many ways. It is definitely talking about the reestablishment of the people of Israel. Definitely talking about restoring the nation because they were in captivity. Say, I want to give you life again. I'm going to make you my people again. I'm going to give you a land again. Da, da, da. I'm going to restore you. He's talking about that. But also, he's talking about the coming Messiah that would also breathe life into us. We, church, were without hope until Christ died. Paul says, if Christ had not risen from the dead, we would still be in our sins. Now, I want you to think about that. Think about this. We have become such a people, it seems, of pride and arrogance not to recognize without the redempting blood of Christ, no matter how good we try to act, how many poor people we help, how many when we walk across the street, how much we give, how much we, you know, love everybody, without faith in Christ, without him living in us, we are lost and we are hopeless. He shed his blood. That blood is sacred. That blood is holy. That blood brings remission of sins. It erases the mark that was there. That's how we as Christians can walk with joy and power and happiness, because the mark of sin has been covered by the blood of grace through Christ. And that should get us excited. My goodness, y'all, boy, we're going to have some breath in here in a minute. Y'all need some breath. Y'all need some breath. Don't let me come do CPR on y'all. We need some breath poured. Church, we need to have a. It's like I saw the other day. I read this. It's so true. We can't have Jesus based on what our parents tell us, what our preacher tells us. We got to have him based on what we've experienced. And that's so true. We would love to unscrew the heads of the people we love, right, and just pour Jesus into them. Shake them up, okay, hit a butt. Ooh, I'm now a Christian. But it don't work that way. Gosh, that'd be awesome. Oh, but it doesn't work that way. They have to receive this breath for themselves. Think about two people laying on the carpet. We got Shirley and Krista. They're laying here. No life in their bodies. So we give Krista because, you know, according to the government, she has more quality of life because she's younger. So Shirley's not old, but she's not 18. So she's a more productive society. I'm talking about according to government. So I'd rather have her. I mean, she's knows how to work. Well, you know, that's not what I mean. As a whole, your generation isn't as productive as her generation, as a whole right now, but you are, you're a good worker. So they're both laying here lifeless, okay? And so we give Krista CPR. Mel's a nurse, because up here, she does Krista first, pumps, pumps, you know, breathes. Krista's alive. But she don't do Shirley. She just says, well, I gave Krista breath. Why Shirley ain't got breath? Because you didn't give her the breath. Yeah, but Krista, her daughter, got the breath. Shouldn't she have the same? I mean, she got alive. Shouldn't she? She's seen what I did for her. Can't she rise up and walk? No, because the breath didn't go into her. See, spiritually speaking, we can't force salvation. We can't just make somebody get saved because we tell them they got to get saved. They have to hear God calling. They themselves have to be drawn by the Holy Spirit. We can't force that. No matter how much. I told you the time I got saved the first time where Mama talked to me and I realized I really didn't get saved. Thanks, Mama. I'm at a Bible school. Little boy. The preacher's up there talking and says, if you haven't been saved, then go to this little room back here and they'll talk to you and they'll lead you in salvation. Well, this little girl beside me, I was always sitting with girls, you know. This little girl beside me, she kind of punched me. She says, you been saved? I said, no. Well, go back there. Do you know, as a child, I felt in my spirit that wasn't right. I just felt that. Even then, I was like 8 years old. And I remember saying, but I mean, you go back here. Don't you want to be saved? I mean, what did you feel like then? Well, yeah. You know? Well, then go back here. Man, women's always been the problem. So anyway, this little girl pushed me to the Sunday school room. So I'm back here, and you know, all my heart got in you. And the teacher that led us in salvation was doing his job. I mean, you know, he didn't know I hadn't been drunk. So I go back here, and I'm sitting there, and we're like, you know, he talks to us about Jesus, and we join hands, we say this prayer. And I remember looking at him. Now, church, if you got to say this, it probably hadn't happened. I looked at him, I said, so I've been saved. Yes, son. Oh, okay. Great. So because he said I've been saved, I went home and told Mom, I got saved. Now, understand this. I was in a Pentecostal church back then. This is a Baptist Bible school. So Mama said, let's talk about this. Now, you really been saved? So how'd you feel? I'm like, well, Mama's so good. So good. Now, for you to understand this, I mean, I understand the Baptist Pentecostal thing. You know what I'm talking about. I'm not saying that. I mean, but y'all know where I'm coming from with this. Mom was, you know, just, we raised a lot different. And so Mom said, did you feel God drawing you? I said, no, this little girl told me I need to get saved. Boy, I was a whoop puppy young. I should have manned up. So anyway, I said, no. And she says, what do you, and here's what Mom said. I remember her saying this. She said, do you feel any different now? And I remember telling her, well, not really. And Mom didn't discredit what had happened. She just said, well, let's just, you know, pray about this and let's, I don't remember what, see what God does. But she talked to me about it. Well, then about a year later, I really got drawn. And it wasn't because of Pentecostal church. I could have got saved in a Baptist church. That wasn't the issue. It's just God didn't draw me there. And so I'm in a service and I felt God draw me. And I felt him. I felt him. I mean, my feet couldn't get out of the seat quick enough to get to the front. And God did change me. God did change me. It was real because God breathed his breath into me. Individually, personally, I received it. And I knew he was my God. Go to the next verse. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise and suddenly a rattling. And the bones came together, bone to bone. Man, when God begins to do a work, he does it right. And he changes you. You don't have to worry about changing yourself. Church, don't let, if you're here today, and believe me, I'm not dumb enough to think that everyone sitting in church on Sundays is born again. That's why we're here. Thank God. When the church gets full of just Christians, then we're not doing our job. We got to keep them coming in. We got to keep the Christians coming in. I'm just so playing. We got to keep people coming in. And you know what? When God speaks to you, you know it. You don't have to question, well, how do I know? You know it. God compels you. God draws you. God attacks your conscience, so to speak, and begins to move inside of you, reminding you, you need me. You need me. So they came together bone to bone. Next verse. Look, Romans 10:8 says this. We'll go back to Ezekiel, but Romans 10:8. What does it say? The word is near you. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Speak the word of faith over your life. Speak the word of grace over your life and over your family. Speak. Let that word. Church, think about how, I mean, we know this. Common sense tells us this. We don't talk, you know, we don't say stuff to our kids. I mean, on purpose. We'll get mad. I know we jump on them. We say stuff and we snap. But if we tell our kids every day, you're a no good, losing, pathetic soul. You're a loser with a capital L and double O. Loser. Little boy, loser. You know what happens? We don't mind. We can speak those words in anger. And those words also take root. But somehow Christians don't believe, well, no, I can't speak God's word. I mean, that's just that, you know, that's that religious stuff. And that. But we sure speak other words over situations through anger. Any of you watched the Panthers game Thursday night, y'all are probably speaking a lot of words to the TV. Oh, you were talking. Melanie does not understand why I talk to the TV. She goes, "They referees, James, cannot hear you. Do you understand they don't hear you?" I know that. It's just something I do. It makes us feel a lot better. Ashley's cheerleading for West Iredale, and we go to her games, you know, on Thursday nights. And these parents, they trip me out. We're talking about 14, 15-year-olds. And come on, ref! Call it both ways! I'm like, oh, my gosh. Yelling and standing up. I'm like, oh, my gosh. I'm like saying up, yeah, and Jesus is Lord. What kind of reaction would that get, I wonder? I'm just saying. I mean, these men, man, I told them, I said, aren't you thankful for me? she said, I wouldn't be sitting beside you if you acted like that. It's okay to get into stuff. I'm like, oh, my gosh. And so we don't mind speaking those kind of words. But when it comes to speaking the words of faith over our lives, we just let those situations in our lives build up and we get stuck in them. And we think there's no escape and there's no hope and there's no way out. Yes, there is, church. Prophesy. Speak over your situation. Speak over your lost children. Speak over your stronghold. Speak over your giants. Speak over your storms. Speak the word of faith and say, hear this, O ye storm. Hear this, O ye giant. The Lord my God is greater and mighty and stronger, and he goes before me, and he fights my battles, and I will have victory in this because my God said I would. We start talking like that, church. Guess what? The negativity vibe kind of leaves. The doubt begins to dissipate. The unbelief begins to erase because we believe what we say. You know, when you look in the mirror and you're not happy with yourself, when you say wrong things, you start feeling that way, don't you? I'm fat. I don't like myself. And we talk that way, and all of a sudden we start walking that way and living that way, and we buy potato sacks instead of real dresses because we've talked ourselves into being too fat to wear a dress. Be like me, church. Get in front of that mirror. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Woo! I'm hotter than a fire in a building. Whew. Gracious. I'm so hot the devil wouldn't have me. Good gosh almighty. God spent so much time on me. Woo! Sorry about y'all. I mean, start talking like that. I'm just playing, but you know what I mean. We believe what we say. Thank you, appreciate it. We believe what we say. So it's time to declare the word of God over our lives. Don't give up because the situation is not yielded yet to victory. Doesn't mean he's not going to. Then he goes on to say, back to Isaiah 37, verse 8, as I looked, the sinews, the flesh, camp on them, and the skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them. As I read this, begin to think about how many people are living this verse. They're walking around. They're flesh. You can touch them, shake their hand, hug them. They're here, but there's no breath in them. There's no life in them. You look in their eyes, and there's nothing there. There's nothing there because they're void of the presence of God. You know how when a woman is expecting, or as my mother says, in the family way, when they're expecting, they have a glow, right? We all see that. They glow. They glow. And I don't know why. Don't know the mystery behind that. I've never been expecting mother. But I know there is a glow, and they look different. There is a glow for a Christian. There should be a glow that when they see us, they see something that they can't put their finger on, but there's a glow. It's the glory of God. The glory of God. You know the story in the Old Testament where went in the temple and the glory of God filled the temple so great they couldn't even stand before it. They couldn't even go in. The glory of God was just so bright, they couldn't even walk in. Church, the glory of God should be on us. The breath of God should be so living, so alive in us that when they're around us, they sense and they feel the breath of the living God in us, that they know we're different. We don't have to be some extremism person to be different. We just carry that breath of God with us. We just carry it with us everywhere we go. Many people are like this, no breath in them. They're walking around, but no breath. Next verse. He said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man. And say to the breath, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, breathe and breathe, breath and breathe on these slain that they may live. The slain, those that are dead, breathe life. The gospel is all about life. Church, the gospel brings life. That woman at the well, remember, she was not a good woman. She was a woman that most churches here in North Carolina wouldn't really want in her church if they knew how she really was. She walked to the well. Jesus met her there, a Samaritan woman, a woman that he shouldn't have even been talking to by custom, by culture. But he offered her something. He knew she was dead, and he wanted to give her life. He says, I have something to offer you. Do you want it? At first, she understand what he was talking about, but as he got talking, she perceived he was a prophet there to give her something. Yes, master, I want what you got. He changed her life. He breathed into her at that well. It was not a drinking visitation. It was a filling, an impartation session to change her life. She walked away different. She didn't deserve, by most people's standards, to be saved. She'd been with all these men. Bible says she'd been with five men. Now she's living with someone else, shacked up, and that's not your husband. But Jesus didn't turn around and say, you know what? I don't deal with shacked up people. I don't deal with those that's doing the wrong things. So I'm sorry. If you've been married, I would have gave you some water, but no, I can't do that now. Sometimes we treat each other that way. Well, if you look like me, that's okay. You know, if you live like me, that's okay. But if you don't live like me and don't look like me, I just really don't want anything to do with you. How many opportunities we're missing by just giving them. I want you to picture this. And I really mean this. I've told Bill the story. I've told in church many times to y'all long before he was coming here. There is no doubt that God sent him into my life. And there is no doubt that I needed him more than he needed me. And God sent him, and I mean, God got such a sense of humor. I never thought my best friend would be a Yankee, but he is. And God sent him from this little town of Buchanan, Michigan, in middle school to become my best friend. That was God ordained. That was God appointed. I will never doubt that. And through those years, Bill was a grounding for me. But for the grace of God, I could have got the wrong best friend. But for the grace of God, I could have got with the wrong crowd. But God sent me him. God sent me my Jonathan, my David, however you want to do it. But he sent me that person that became a grounding force through middle school and through high school. And when I got out there, maybe a little bit too wild for Bill's taste, I didn't want to let him down. And somehow I would have his face. Oh, man, yeah, man, I got Bill. Maybe he'll be preaching to me. I can't be talking to that girl. I can't be looking at that girl. I can't do nothing. I can't do nothing. I can't do nothing around Bill. Can't do nothing, man. But you know what? It kept me so grounded. And I'm thankful for that. And the reason I brought all this up was talk about this woman to well. Church, for the grace of God, I could have been the teenager that got on drugs. I could have been the one that become alcoholic. I could have been the one that got a young lady in the family way. I could have been one that got on the completely wrong. I could have been one that was in and out of jail. I could have been the one. But it's not anything I did. It's not because of who I am. It's only by the grace of God. It's only by that breath that was breathed into me in 1980 that saved my life. So how dare any of us that are sanctified by the Holy Spirit not reach out to others who aren't and think they're unworthy? Remember what Jesus talking about when you're talking to one of the woman and said she wanted wanted to be at the table with him, and he talked to her, says, you know, blah, blah, and then she says, but even the dogs eat the scraps off the table. And Jesus says, I've not seen such faith in all of Israel. She understood. Didn't you come from me? Aren't I part of your cause? Aren't I part of your mission? Aren't I part of your dream? Aren't I part of what you came to do? John 3:16, he so loved the world, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's whosoever doesn't stop because someone's not living right. Church, if we pass this mic around today, we'd all have something we could say we weren't living right. Every one of us, and I'm telling you, every one of us have things that we are not walking in the perfect will of God. And we don't want that called out, do we? I sure don't. So we are to give that breath to those that are dead, just like Jesus did that woman at the well. Next verse. So I prophesy as he commanded, and breath into them. So I prophesy as he commanded me, and breath came into them. And they lived, and they stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. We are the harvest of God. We are the army of God. He has breathed life into us. And though we look different, different backgrounds, different roads we've traveled, we have come together in one melting pot called the kingdom of God. And we are the army of the Lord marching forward for him. And we need to understand people are waiting on that same breath to be poured into them. They're longing for that. They're hungry for that. They're starving for that. We have an all-time drug epidemic in our country like never before. You know why? Because people are wanting breath. And they don't have the breath. So they take in everything else to give them that fulfillment of something. And what they need is a touch from God. What they need is a Samaritan moment. What they need is a burning bush moment. What they need is a tree climbing moment. That is God. What they need is a woman to issue a blood moment, to where when they touch God, everything changes. Church, I still believe in that. I believe God is alive now as he was in 1978 when church was good. For some of us, I know it's common. We reminisce about the good old days, how it was back then. But how much has God changed since then? None. Zero. We're the ones that have gone a different way. Because we have let society and culture shape us into what they want us to become. We need some Daniels that'll open the window again and say, you know what? Do what you got to do, but I'm going to pray to the one true living God of all creation, and nothing's going to change how I feel, who I serve, or what I do. We need some Daniels again. The next scripture. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. Therefore prophesy, say to them, thus saith the Lord God, behold my people, I will open your graves, and I will cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Or you might want to say it this way, I'm going to cause you to come into the land of the living. Glory, the land of the living. You are dead, but now you're not. You are lost, but now you're found. You are not a people, but now you are a people. You are in sin, but now you are in righteousness. You are in darkness, but now you're in light, because Jesus gives you breath. Church's got to be more than religion. It's got to be more than church. It's got to be an inward manifestation. It's got to be a living power inside of you. Marjorie gave a great testimony Wednesday night of this very thing, of having a living God in her through the time of her battle. And she gave a great testimony of how when Steve, her husband, passed away to cancer, that people were looking at her at work. They were talking to her saying, you know, how are you so strong, and you're still going forward, and you keep living life. How can you do that when you just lost your spouse? And she talked about how this peace of God came on her that she couldn't even understand herself, but somehow the peace of God and his presence was just so strong in her life. See, we're talking about Wednesday, the root system, church. Nothing happens until the roots are right. The foundation's got to be right. And part of the purpose of roots is that it stores things for future use. And so all the years of Margie being a Christian and walking with God, she was storing up and storing up. See, we don't always use tomorrow what we learn today. And so as Margie was storing all those years of God's grace, God's power, God's love, God's mercy, God's peace, the time in her life came when she needed to make a withdrawal. And there was money in the bank because her roots all these years had stored up for this very moment. That when crisis came, when tragedy came, the root system gave her what she needed. Peace and joy, even in darkness. The verse that came to me when she was talking about that Wednesday night was, there is you know, mourning for a night, but there's joy in the morning. And that's exactly what she walked in. Not that she doesn't miss thee, not she doesn't have bad moments. But she can keep living. She can keep moving forward because of the roots being so grounded that when her time of need came, there was the food prepared for her to feed her what she needed in her time of crisis. Church, it's easy to call on God when we don't really need him. That's not to take any faith. It takes faith to call on God when we absolutely are in a place of desperation. And we say, God, all these years I've served you, all these years I've walked with you, and God, I've always said I believed you. Well, here's the proof in the pudding. I've got to believe you now. I've got to trust you now. I need you now. You know, Anna was the same way when she lost Danny. Anna was, I thought, extremely strong. I remember talking to you about that. I said, you're just, you know, they were married for 40-some years? 51 years. 51 years. I remember her saying, very similar to what Margie was saying, that her faith in God. Her faith in God got her through that. Faith's easy to talk about, but not so easy to walk in. It's a big difference. Not so easy. Like the Panther game, I had faith they was going to win. Well, a little bit of faith. As the game went on, my faith wavered, and I became an unbeliever. But look what happened. So believe. Walk in faith. When it's hard, walk in faith. Next verse. Then you shall know I am the Lord God when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. God's not dead, neither is the situation you're praying for. God can still give it CPR. God can still revive it. Don't you lose hope. Don't you give up. God's got something better for you on the waiting. Next verse. John 11:25 says this. Jesus said to her, I am, this is Jesus' words, I am the resurrection, I am the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And then he goes on to say, do you believe this? What a profound statement that was. Before we knew about Jesus, think about this. Think about being in the days of Jesus, and Don's around the little table breaking bread. And this man named Jesus says, Don, if you trust and believe in me, you will never die. Now, Don's very analytical. He's very IT-minded. So he's going to be thinking, okay, now does he mean, say solution A he's talking about or proven B? No, all he's saying is you're never going to face death. Though our flesh gives way, and always will until the Lord establishes kingdom. But we don't face death. You know what death is? Separation from God. Aren't you glad, church, as a Christian, you have this assurance and this promise that you'll never be separated from God? That's what death is. Imagine, oh my God, imagine that. What a that is hell. Being separated forever from God and never be able to get back to him. Remember the parable in Luke 11, I believe, where the man went to Abraham's bosom and told people, said, look, go and tell them this place is real. I'm in torment, and tell my family not to come here. And there's a great gulf that separates where one can't cross the other. And it talks about the realness of that separation. There's a real separation, church. And the only way to remedy that is that we place our faith in Christ and Christ alone, that he paid the price that we could have breath in us, that we are living beings forevermore. Next verse. Last verse in Ezekiel 37:14, I will put my spirit in you and you shall live. I'll put my spirit in you and you shall live. Remember what Joel said when he prophesied, you know, I'll pour my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. That was a bold statement. All flesh, the only flesh at that time was the Jewish flesh. And Joel is saying, upon all flesh, first of all, I'll pour my spirit, but that my spirit will come inside of you. Aren't you glad that we don't have to serve sacraments to touch God and be holy? We have a living spirit in us. He breathed in us. We are the temple of the Holy Ghost. We are standing on holy ground. We have been bought with the price. We have been filled with his spirit inside of us. I mean, God chose to place himself, the holiness and the glory and the magnitude of God Almighty, chose to place himself in earthen vessels to abide and live inside of us. How remarkable that is. God's not way off somewhere. We chant down, God lives within us. And when we utter his name, breathe his name, he's there. He's a present help. I will place you in your own land, and you shall know I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. God wants to take us to our own land, place us in our own promised land. There's breath for you yet. Next slide. 1 Peter 2:9, you are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You're his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. God's called you, church. Look in the mirror and say that verse every day. I'm a holy nation. I'm a special person. I've been called out of darkness into light to show forth the praises of him who called me. Man, there's something about the word of God that we really, I mean, you know, we love quoting other people and we tweet people's what they said. Let's tweet some Jesus. Let's tweet some scriptures. Let's tweet the man. Let's tweet the main man. We want to tweet everybody else. Let's tweet what he says. Then it goes on to verse 10. You who once were not a people but now you are the people of God. Remember this. Back in Jesus' day, this word, this Holy Bible, this Old Testament, was for the Jewish people, wasn't for the Gentiles. It's our word. It's our God, not your God. You're heathens. You're nasty. You're yucky. We don't want to deal with you. It's for us. There weren't a people. But then God called Paul, this Jewish man who was very educated, and told Paul, who hated Christians, guess what? You're going to preach Christ. And not only to your Jewish people, but guess what? You're going the wrong side of town preaching too. You're going to the place that you don't belong and preach there too. Because I'm calling you out, because my gospel and this life-giving message is flowing out to all people. What is so beautiful, churches all over the world, the same Holy Spirit is drawing every tongue and every race and every nation and every language. I've seen crusades on TV over in India, over in Asia, over in China. Do you know God is moving in China so much right now? And there are people that are praising Jesus with the Chinese tongue, saying the same thing we're saying here in their language. And the same Holy Spirit is moving upon Asia and upon India and upon Europe and upon the Middle East. What makes someone in the Middle East have to go underground to serve God? Have private Bible studies not to be killed? Jesus is that real to them, church. Jesus is so powerful, he's broken years, generational, cultural teaching. And they've accepted Christ. You know why? Because this gospel message is living. That's why this ministry is called Living Word Ministries. When we first began this ministry, I prayed for a name. I started writing stuff down. And immediately God gave me this, but I kept writing the names down. I kept coming back to this. Living Word, Living Word, Living Word. I couldn't get past the fact that this is a living word. It's not something, church, that did happen. It's something that is happening. This is not a past tense book. This is a now and forever book. This is not stories of old. Me and Ashley was talking the other day, and Ashley was talking about, you know, the Bible stories. I got to talk about something about the Bible stories, and she's heard those before. I think I was preaching about it or something. I said, here's what you don't understand, though. They're much more than stories. As Melanie said, they're testimonies. Testimonies. They're testifying. Oh, I just love that word. It brings back such memories. I love that word. Don't you, Brother Gale? Testify. Testify. Can somebody testify up in this place today? Well, I've been in churches where, oh my gosh. Sister so-and-so, testify. Brother, testify. Tell something good. Testify. I mean, we love that word. These are testimonies. And guess what? I was telling Ashley this. I said, we can still learn from Daniel and Lion's Den. That's a very relevant story for right now. That when they tell us, don't say Jesus, who cares? When they say deny him, no. When they say, but if you don't, I'm going to ostracize you. Oh, well. It's these stories, these testimonies are very relevant because it teaches us today how to live, how to move, how to walk in victory. They're for our good. They're not just Sunday school stories. They're living stories. There really was a Daniel, and I believe that. I know there's a lot of modern Christians that don't believe that. Everything's a hyperbolism. Everything's an example. Everything is this and that. I believe there was a Daniel. I believe there was a Red Sea parting. We talked about this before. They have found chariot parts at the bottom of the sea. They have found this through the years. They have found pieces of Noah's Ark. They have found these things. I believe there was a Noah. I believe there was a King David. I believe there was a Solomon. I believe there was a Samson. I believe there were giants in the land. I believe there was a Goliath. I don't think it was a fiction saying, oh, 9 foot tall, blah, monsters in your closet. But you know what happened? The world's got too smart for their own britches. We've gotten too intelligent because, man, they can Google Earth me right now and see the bald spot on my head from 3,000 miles up. I know that, but it don't make them right. The wise get wiser, but yet they get stupider. The fool says in his heart, that's the word of God, not me. The word of God said it before Mr. T said it. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. The fool says that. How dare scientists and doctors, men of great intelligence and great blessings from the Creator, give credence to a creation and a work apart from the hand of God? There is no doctor can save your life. It is God Almighty that saves your life. Glory. We were not a people, now we are. Church, I'm very pro-doctor. I don't want anybody to go, oh, yeah. No, I'm not saying that. I understand that. If I was having a heart attack right now, I don't want, first of all, I'm going to give me CPR. Glad to kiss her. But second of all, I don't want somebody to call it, you know, I'd be saying, is there a doctor in the house? I understand that. I'm not saying I'm anti, but I'm saying this, that when these men and women of great intelligence give no credence or allegiance to God, and all the work and healing is done apart from his hand, that's where that verse comes to my mind. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. Only Lazarus died for 4 days. There wasn't no doctor to bring him out of the grave. Jesus did. We did not have any mercy, but now we obtain mercy. And look at this in closing. I like this too. Isn't that cool? The devil says DNR. You nurses know what that means. And because everybody's not medically minded, I knew what that meant too from living with a nurse, but I wrote that down. Do not resuscitate. I got resuscitation. Supposed to be resuscitate. Typo, sorry. Do not resuscitate. The devil says, DNR, stay dead. But God says, clear. I love that. Leave with that. That's what God says. Clear. I'm bringing you back. When the devil says you are done, I'm not done. The paddles is going on. The paddles of grace and mercy and power and my anointing are going to breathe life into you again. You're not dead. You're just a little asleep. I'm not done yet. Wait till I get my paddles upon you and watch what I can do. The devil says DNR, but God says clear. Come on up here, Marjorie, if you would, please. Whatever state you're in right now, wherever you're at this morning, God has something better for you. Church, all of us, I know we're fighting, some of us are fighting depression, discouragement, worry, and fear. We're fighting things that we don't understand or things we can't see, we become afraid of. But the giver of life is not done. God wants to breathe life into you today. And maybe you just need a fresh tank of oxygen. Maybe you're just running a little bit low. And you need to be filled back up with his presence. Filled back up. Y'all stand your feet if you would. Father, we just want to take a minute to just worship you. We just stand before you, Lord, to worship you right now. We thank you that you are the giver of life. We thank you that we are still here on this earth because you are not done with us yet. We have a purpose. You have a plan. And the devil is trying to lead us into thinking it's over. Their life is over. There is no hope. There is no future. There is no way of escape. That we've done things that are just, we've done them and it's a done deal. Our past haunts us. Our future scares us. And our present makes us miserable. But God, you want to breathe into us today, brand new breath. And Lord, I pray with this congregation right now, I pray and declare and I prophesy the word of the living God. Breathe upon these bones. Breathe upon these dry bones. Breathe, God, upon our lives, on our minds, and on our hearts. Breathe upon this sanctuary. Let your glory fill this place, that we feel your touch. We feel your strength. We feel your peace and we feel your joy. Lift us out of the grave and cause us to live again. In Jesus' name, breathe, God, breathe. Fresh breath of air, blow. Let your Holy Spirit blow as we praise you. Church, begin to praise the Lord and just talk to Him right now and give Him thanks. He is worthy of our praise. Worthy of our praise. And we love You, Father. And we praise Your holy name. There is no other God, no other name, no other creator but You, Lord. Breathe, breathe, breathe upon our weary souls that we walk out of here alive and well and strengthened by Your holy hand. In Jesus' name, we praise You, Lord. Praise You, Lord. Go ahead and sing it, ladies.